Well, I have a Christmas message, and then I have something else. So let's see, which one do we want to do first? I think we want to do this first, the birthday question. When someone has a birthday, we usually ask them what do they want for their birthday. And if that answer is within our ability, you know, we want to go out and find that exact thing that excites them, thrills them, and buy them that thing that they want. We know their favorite color, their favorite theme. You know, we know all these things about the people that we love. Sometimes we buy a few more things than what they ask for just to surprise them. But how do we know what kind of things they love, what things they want, besides asking them? It's because we're involved in their life. We spend time. We listen. We watch. We know things about them. Now, some of my grandkids live over here, and I get to do that. I know what Janiyah wants. I know what Dudley wants. I just can't ever afford it. But, I mean, you know, men, they're like that. They don't want simple things. They always want, like, a new $300 gun or, you know, big things. My son, it's electronics. But we really love to give people what we know they want. And then look at that when they open the package and look at the expression on their face and know that we've pleased them and they're excited. And we love to give like that. But if you ever try to buy a gift for somebody that you barely know, that is so hard. You know, you go to these parties where bring an exchange gift to these people, co-workers or whatever, you know, if you're in a big company, you don't have any idea what they want, who they are. So you're buying generic, you know, we got the basket gift where it's full of candy, popcorn, and a movie. You know, that's always a good one. Everybody wants a movie and eats some snacks. But there are some people that we really do love, but they live too far away. We're not involved enough. We don't have close enough communication. And we do love them, but we just don't know what they want. And sometimes that's where we're at, some people with Jesus even. They live too far away, and there's not enough communication, and maybe don't even know what he would want for a birthday. But it comes down to the birthday question. What do you want for your birthday? And I kept thinking about that yesterday. I think it was yesterday. My days are so messed up. Day before? Okay, day before yesterday. And sometimes they don't want a thing. Sometimes people want to go somewhere special or do something special, you know? But I just kept thinking about, have we asked Jesus each Christmas? It's his birthday. Do we actually stop and say, what do you want from me? Personalize it. What do you want for your birthday that I can give you this year? And just wait and see what he says about that. Love that verse, whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord, as to the Lord. Because even when you have to go to work and do things that you don't think are spiritual, if you do them as to him, for him, then he's part of everything. It makes every hard thing we do so much easier when it's worship. Yeah. Well, I got a whole vision when I asked him that question, and I'm going to read it. After I asked Jesus what he wanted this year for his birthday, he held out his hand, went right into a vision, held out his hand and invited me to walk with him. And we stepped into a beautiful winter scene. We're surrounded by tall evergreens in the middle of a forest, and big pines covered in the pure white snow, glistening in sunlight. It was just like a picture right out of a classic Christmas movie. And the Lord said, there are many trees, but we're seeking a special one, one that I love so much. And that is the one that's in my heart right now. So we walked forward, took a path to the right, and there was a little tiny pine tree, weak, sorry looking. Branches were sparse. I guess it was a Charlie Brown Christmas tree. All stunted, no beauty, very sad, very lonely. And I didn't know who it represented, but I knew that every tree represented someone. And Jesus knelt down by that little tree, and a tear fell from his eye. And it landed on one particular needle, one little pine needle. And the Lord looked up to me and said, this one has not grown as those around it have grown. It is stunted by a poor root system. And he held out his hand and asked me to come closer. He said, I'll show you. When I knelt down by him and he touched the ground, it was like the snow melted away and the dirt became invisible, and I could see down into this whole root system. And these little tangled limbs, there were massive tangles and knots, and they were not reaching out, you know, and traveling and seeking nourishment. They were just tangled all up within themselves, and they just twisted and turned and stayed all in one little spot. Some of them had gouges and cuts and damage. He didn't have to explain that. I already knew that that represents a person with a damaged root system inside of them, rejections, deceptions, woundedness. And he knew I understood. And we stood back up. It was like I was seeing this tree through his eyes when we were down close. But when we stood back up, that tree was big and ugly and offensive. It gave off a horrible smell that repelled me. And the branches were hard, very, very brittle and hard. And I didn't like the tree. All my compassion was gone. And I wanted to just cut it down and get it out of that forest. You know, it was like a sore eye. And I didn't need that explained either. I knew that I was now seeing it in the flesh, not in the spirit. So I reached out. He reached out his hand to me, and I reached out. And when he touched my fingers, it was like the love of God flowed into my fingers. And all the power of his love was in my fingers to touch that tree. Because that's what he does. He works through us. So I dared to go close, and I reached out and touched it. And then I yelled, ow, because that needle poked my finger and it started bleeding, you know. It was like the tree didn't want to be touched. It was brutal, you know, rejecting me. And I pull my finger up to my mouth, you know, how you do, you suck the blood off and start feeling sorry for yourself, you know. And Jesus said, I bled too. I bled for you. You know, I gave my blood. And he said, I've bled for you emotionally many, many times. So I reached out again. Oh, he said, and I reached out again and again, even all the times you rejected my love. He started kissing my fingers and filling them back up with love. And when he knew I was ready, then I had to reach forward. And he said, now before you touch that tree, don't expect the tree to like it. Don't expect you won't get hurt again, because wounded trees hurt people. They are hard, they're tough, and they're resistive, and they will reject and reject and hurt people. But I want you to keep reaching with love until finally it softens that tree up to receive. So I knew, I understood. But, you know, we have something in common in these things that he said today. Look at the things he asked for. He asked for things about you. I want you to love yourself. I want you to forgive yourself. I want you to trust me. He is the ultimate giver. And, oh boy, it's fun to discover that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And God loves a cheerful giver. But he loves to give. And he loves it at Christmas when we give to one another. We're all giving each other gifts. And we're celebrating his birth because we can't put the gift in his hands. I love Christmas because I know the heart of Christmas is that he loves to see us blessing one another, giving each other things. But he doesn't want to be left out of his own birthday party. He's the ultimate giver. And when you throw a birthday party, you usually have some food. We got lots of food. We're throwing his birthday party today. We got lots of food to celebrate. We're not going to play any games, so don't get scared about that. You know, my family's afraid of my games ever since one of them fell down the stairs and broke some bones. So no games, but at a birthday party, the host also wants to give. He gives away little treat bags, you know, and those come from the host himself. So from Jesus this morning, he has little treat bags for you. So Jesus wants to give you all. So this is from Jesus. It's your gift from the birthday boy. We're going to look at the birth of Christ from a little different perspective today. You know, we always talk about Jesus' birth, and we go to Matthew and jump right into the angel coming to Mary and how Jesus was born. But when you go to Luke, Luke was a detail guy. You know, I read some things about Luke, that he was a studier, and he wanted to know, why this place? Why this word? Why'd you say that? He wanted to know the meaning of everything. Even in Matthew, it starts with a lineage, like the whole bloodline. And that's really awesome. It starts with the whole bloodline over there before the birth of Christ, his whole heritage, his whole family tree. And yet a family tree is built on bloodline, and he didn't have any of their blood in him. Joseph, this is the bloodline of Joseph, and it goes way back to Abraham, down to Joseph, who was his stepdad. And yet Jesus claims that is his family tree, his stepdad. You know, I think that's really cool, because some stepdads, you know, people look at them like they're not the real dad, you know, and the kids talk about their real dad. But the stepdad, Joseph, Christ accepted him, and the lineage is given in Scripture that comes from his stepdad. So I think that's pretty cool in itself. Another little quickie about the lineage, because we're not going to read it today. You can read it. But another thing that's important about it is they mention about four women. And if you go all through Scripture when they're talking lineage, it's usually only the man that is mentioned. That, you know, like it was King David down to his son Solomon, down to son. But they actually mentioned Ruth, who was not Jewish. They mentioned a prostitute. They mentioned in this lineage women, and they mentioned women who were Gentiles or very sinful women. So what he's doing is he's saying Jesus came to save his people. And there's a message in the lineage that not only is he after the entire Jewish nation, but he's after every Gentile who wants to come into that family like Ruth did. She left her people to become part of God's family. So lineage is important, but we're not going to go into that today either. What we are going to do is we're going to look at what Luke considered the first story, and that was the birth of John the Baptist first. So if we go to Luke chapter 1, 5 through 25 first.
There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men.
So it's important. This story is important because, you know, it's not like just Jesus just shows up on the scene, bam, without any preparation. And we are equivalent to John the Baptist. So understanding him is very important for us. First of all, it took a miracle. John's dad and mom were already old, and they had no children. And she felt like less than a woman because she couldn't bear a child to her husband. That was a big, important thing back then. I know today all the women are career women, and they don't even want to have a baby, you know, go hire somebody to carry their baby for them. And it wasn't that way back then. So these were people chosen of God to birth this forerunner of Christ and to raise him. And yet they were old. So some of us, like DBJ was saying, you get old and it's like, you know, Lord, if you don't do a miracle soon, there's things I'm facing that I don't know how to face. A lot of things, you know. You go to the doctor, he says, yeah, that's just because you're getting old. It might be just because I'm getting old, but there's still broken things in me, you know. I still have to deal with them. And it's hard. I mean, it's really hard. I nearly fell so many times this past week in the cold. And I get that knife in my knee and it buckles. And things get scary when you get old. But some people lose their faith when they get old. They think, whatever I thought God was going to do with my life can't happen. I couldn't do it now. I've had visions of me leading people, hiking through mountains, rescuing people when disasters hit. If I trusted what my body says, I couldn't do that. But we have to trust what God has said, no matter how old we get. And then here comes John. So they're old. They get a miracle of God. Now she's going to have a baby. But the dad, Zacharias, had doubted God. He lost his faith and doubted God. And the angel said, I'm not going to let you speak for me. I'm not going to let you tell people anything because you don't trust me. We have to trust him. That's awesome that he said, I want you to trust me. We have to trust him when everything looks opposite of what he said to us. That's where faith is. That's where trust is. And Zacharias and Elizabeth thought, what God has said to us can't happen. It's impossible. But then it did happen. Why the name John? I mean, I like to question everything. I'm like Luke. Give me all the details. Why here? Why Bethlehem? Because it's bread. I want to know everything. Why the lineage? Why these women were mentioned? I want to know everything. Why the name John? And it doesn't tell you in the Bible what John means. It's a very simple name. We're not looking at Zechariah and Jehoshaphat. And all those weird names. We're looking at the name John. And, you know, there were so many Johns and Marys in the Bible. It was very common. You know, there were three Marys at the cross when Christ was crucified. There's so many Johns. And I named a son John, so I wanted to know what it meant. And we're going to find that out, too. Because in verse 15, we saw that he was filled with the Spirit from the time he was in the womb. He was already filled with the Spirit. Now, you'd think if somebody is filled with the Spirit in the womb, they're just going to be the most awesome guy ever born. They're going to be a little holy child at 2 years old and never get in trouble, not do anything. But that's not true. John had to live in his flesh, make his mistakes, find the mercy of God, grow up and be trained just like us. We are today's representation of John the Baptist. We are the forerunners of Christ coming again. We are the ones that were born to this time. And we carry this message of God, the same message John carried. We are in the power of Elijah. John was told that it was prophesied at his birth. We're reading the words here, at his birth. He will come in the power of Elijah. John never experienced that power as a baby, as a toddler, as a child. John began as a man to minister. And you know what? He never did a miracle. The power of Elijah doesn't mean you're going to perform a miracle, though I think we are going to perform miracles because I think God has told us that. The power of Elijah is the power to stand in the face of the enemy and proclaim who God is and defeat the enemy. That's the power of Elijah. That's the anointing of us today. So his birth is important. He had a purpose. He had a prophecy. There was a plan, but he had to go through his whole life of preparation to get to that day, to the time that he would go public. Jesus was the same. He was God in the flesh, and he still did no miracles until he was 30. There's this long life of growing up, preparation, training, and it said that he came to turn hearts, and he came to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's where we are. We are people being made ready, prepared, because Jesus is coming again. Amen. And we're supposed to get people ready for that. That's our call and our gifting, and we need to be getting trained and prepared for that. Let's read now from 26 through 45.
And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored! The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her.
I just want, this is the part of the story we're most familiar with. Jesus was born of a virgin, and this virgin married Joseph. She did birth other children later. She had a James and a John. She also named one of hers John and James. I got those two sons, and I didn't know that when I named them either, because I didn't know anything about God yet. But I want to mention again, because this is extremely important, that there was no human blood from a sinful person, and that's the most important thing there, that the Holy Ghost fathered Jesus, and the blood was alive, pure, clean, sinless blood. That's why he couldn't have an earthly father, because all of us have sin in our blood. Sin brings death into the blood. But in this blood in Christ was eternal life and power to forgive by offering that blood for us. The blood is very, very important, that it was pure and sinless. I like that when Mary went to see the mother of John, that the baby, who was now already 6 months, no, 9 months, in the close to birth, in the womb of Elizabeth, leaped in her belly when he came near Christ. There is this whole realm of reality, which is the realm of the spirit. You're alive in that spirit realm. And your spirit knows things you don't know. Your spirit's aware of things that your brain is not aware of. Your eyes are not aware of. This is a baby, never been born yet. And the spirit was in this baby. And when he came near to the spirit of Christ, he jumped in that belly, got excited because he felt the presence of Christ. Have you ever had your belly leap when you come near Christ? Something touches you, and that thing in your belly, which is your spirit, just gets excited and leaps inside of you. My husband's a crybaby. He cries over every movie. I mean, he cries over movies that I don't think there's anything to cry about. I'll look over, tears roll. I go, what? What are you crying about? I mean, it's not even there. He doesn't even know why he's crying. He doesn't know what it's about. But he cries over all the movies. And he said, don't you ever cry over a movie? And I went, well, I'm an extremely logical person. So if it's a made-up movie, a made-up story, and it's just acting, and I'm so aware they put these tears in their eyes and they're acting, I don't cry. I can enjoy the story, but I don't cry. But when a story is based on something true, or even one of the actors in it, that there's something going on in the spirit of God about that movie, I cry. I listened to the Christmas song Little Drummer Boy the other day. I don't know what God was thinking about, because I've heard that song a lot of times and thought, that's sweet. Somebody doesn't have any gift, but they have a little drum, so they go and drum for the newborn Jesus. I've heard it and thought it was sweet, you know. Somebody made it up, that's cute. Somebody must really have done something like that. I was listening to that song, and when it got to that part, I have nothing to bring, but I'll play my drum. My spirit started leaping. I got so touched, I started crying in the car, and then I started drumming on my steering wheel, you know, because I want to drum for Jesus too. When it's in the spirit, my spirit leaps and I cry. I went to a movie, and God told me something about the actress in the movie, and I cried. So I cry when God cries, but other than that, I've been in drama for years, you know, with writing and directing plays, and I'm too aware that everything is acting, you know? And that just takes over. My brain takes over my heart. But this was in the spirit realm. That's important to us, because we come in contact with something of God and our spirit can feel it. Our spirit can know it. I'm not going to go there. Okay, so I want to go to... I just want to talk through this part for you. We're going to go on and see this birth of John happens, that his father, who had been in doubt, couldn't speak. But now when John is born, God opens his tongue and he lets him speak. I think there's a parallel there too, that because he got old and he lost his faith, he became dumb. He couldn't speak for God anymore. But now that his faith is restored and God is merciful, he allows him to speak again. And when he doesn't only speak, he prophesies. Now he's been given the gift to speak for God. You know, when I read in Ezekiel where God said, you shall be as my mouth, you shall speak my words. Those are words that I just crave to have. I want to speak God's words with the presence of his spirit, reaching down inside of people and doing what only God can do. Well, John got it back. I think he repented and he got it back. So if you've been dumb for a while because you lost your faith and went dumb and it was like, I don't have any power in my words anymore, you can get it back. You can get it back. Just stick with God and it will come back. So we see again when he begins to speak that the Father says, if you want to read it later, it's verse 76, and you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. You shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. This was the purpose of his son. Sometimes you know the purpose of your son, of your child, and we pray into that. You know, I have a son who's called to preach, and for years he said, I'm not going to preach. He preached when he was 10 and 11, and then all of a sudden he grows up and says, I'm not going to preach. You know, I didn't know till a couple years ago, the girl he wanted to marry said, I won't marry a preacher, so he rejected his call. And now they're both in agreement, and he's preaching again. He doesn't pastor a church, but he's involved where he's allowed to speak, and he has come back in to accept what God wants again. So he went dumb for a while. But we need to know what we're called to do, and we need to surrender to what God has put us on earth to do. I want to look at the birth of Christ in chapter 2, Luke 2, and verse 1 through 7.
And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord.
We're going to look at that birth first. I want to say something about the birth, because, you know, we see these manger scenes where all the straw is clean, all the animals are worshiping, and there's this perfect woman with this perfectly quiet little child in her arms, and everything is just sweet and clean and awesome. Birthing is not like that. From the moment Jesus entered this world, it was a bloody mess. That was the way he came. There was pain, there was screaming, there was agonizing, and there was no doctor. There were no clean linens. There was no nurse to keep bringing in the pain medicine or give you that shot that numbs everything. It was all pain the whole time, and Joseph had to deliver the baby because they were the only ones in that stable. How would you guys like to deliver a baby? All the pain and screaming, and then the baby comes out, they're all bloody, and you got to cut that cord, and you got to clean up that mess and get the warm water and wash things up, and it's a bloody mess, and it's a lot of pain. It's not a pretty picture. Now, they had time before the shepherds got there, probably, to clean it up. We're going to go on, and we're going to read in a minute about the shepherds coming, and maybe by the time the shepherds came, because they were first, maybe by the time they got there, they had thrown away all the messed up straw and thrown away all the dirty cloths that had been used, and now little Jesus is wrapped up all clean, and now we can see the manger scene that we all love. But it didn't just occur that way. There was a lot going on in there that we've never really stopped and thought about, you know? So let's look at the shepherds coming now in verse 8 through 12.
And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Okay. Me and my questioning again, why the shepherds first? Because actually they did, you know, we've had some manger scenes where you see the baby, and then people realize that later that maybe he was 2 years old. Well, I think both are true. The shepherds were in a close area, and they came immediately, and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was a baby. But by the time the magi, the wise men, got there, he wasn't a baby anymore. He might have been 2 years old by then. So we see both things are true. But at this point, they do find the baby. Why did the shepherds get notified first? Anybody ever checked into that? Well, I think as I was praying into it, there's a couple of reasons. I think that because Jesus was coming to be a shepherd, it's prophetic. I think because it also mentioned that they kept their watch by night. And I think there's something in that for us. We can be the first to know what's happening in the kingdom of God. We can be the first to be alerted when God's going to do something new if we're watching. If our eyes are open, our spirits are aware, even in the darkest time on earth, we're still looking for what is Jesus doing. We can be the first to know. So I think that's part of why shepherds first, too. They were alert. The Lamb of God. It had to do also with the sacrificial lamb. These shepherds were the ones that raised lambs to be slaughtered. And when they saw Christ, there was no more need to slaughter any of their sheep. It was a blessing to them not to have to keep killing their sheep. So now read 13 and 14. We see the angels praising.
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men."
I think that's really awesome too, because the shepherds saw the angels. They were aware of the angels. Have you ever seen an angel? Anybody actually ever seen an angel? I'd like to hear that. Maybe he did and you didn't recognize it. Sometimes angels unaware, we don't know. I know one time Janiyah and Joy were driving there, got a flat tire, and neither one of them really knew how to change a flat tire. All of a sudden, this guy walks up to the window and says, "Can I help?" He got in the trunk, got the jack, changed the tire, and they're watching it in their rearview mirror because it was cold and snowy, and he and his car just disappeared. And then they knew it had been an angel. Just looked like a man. I know his mother-in-law one time was ready to crash her car, and there was nothing she could do, so she just hit her eyes, and she didn't crash. So she looked, the whole car had been set off the road. He just picked it up, set it off the road. That's an angel. I don't know if I've physically seen an angel, but when Harvey and I were on our 26th day, just went out to seek God all over America, there was a point where we walked into a restaurant, and I was aware of thousands of angels all around us. And God said, "These are the angels assigned to your ministry. They will be with you." One time when I was driving and I would have crashed, all of a sudden my car just backed up, and I knew angels had just slid right off the hood of my car and backed me away from that crash. And that day God let me know I have angels, bumper angels all around my car. That's why I never get in an accident, because he protects me. So I've been aware, very aware of angels. I was even aware in that restaurant where they were at, what they were doing, but I didn't physically see them. There are angels all around us. There's angels assigned to you for the purpose of your life. Even when you don't see them or you don't know what's going on, God has assigned angels to you. They got to see them, and I think, again, it's because they were aware. They were watching. They were expecting. I'm going to kind of go forward here because there's something I want to share that I've never thought about until this year. So the wise men, they made haste. They went out and they told everyone about Christ. That's what they did, the shepherds. Now the wise men, when they came, there's a lot more here. And at least read through this story every Christmas, because ask God to show you something new every year, something you didn't notice before. The wise men, the magi, they went and ran into King Herod and told him they were following a star because Christ had been born. And he wanted them to come back. He lied to them and said, "Come back and tell me so I can go worship him too." But he really wanted to go kill him. They knew that, so they never came back. That's why there was a two-year marking period, because the king had sent them out 2 years earlier, and they didn't come back. And he didn't want anybody worshiping Christ. He wanted to be worshiped. So he made a decree, and he sent the soldiers out to go to Bethlehem and all the coasts around that area and to murder all the children 2 years old and under. This is the second time in Bible history. When the prophets said that the deliverer would be born to lead the people of God out of Egypt, Moses, they also murdered all the children, all the infants and all the little toddlers, trying to kill the prophet that would set the people free. That Pharaoh wanted to keep his slaves in slavery. Satan wanted to keep people in slavery. This King Herod wanted to keep people as slaves serving him. So he had these children murdered. What I never thought about before. Maybe Jesus was 2 years old at that time. Maybe the wise men got to him when he was only 1 year old, and the king waited another year before he sent the decree. But at the time he sent the decree, Jesus was probably 2 years old. Have you ever thought what he was feeling at 2 years old when all these children were being slaughtered? And it says the weeping and the wailing of the mothers could be heard in the land. Can you imagine Jesus is out just playing with the little sheep one day or whatever he was doing at 2 years old, having fun, and suddenly he hears the screaming and crying and weeping, and he knew in his spirit what it was. All these children were being murdered. And little Jesus had to start weeping. He had to start wailing and crying and weeping in grief. And his mother probably ran to him saying, "What's wrong, son? What's wrong?" And I bet she held him in her arms, and the two of them wailed and wept over the slaughter of those children. When they slaughtered all the children to prevent Moses, they didn't prevent Moses being born, but it was a horrid event. When they murdered these babies after the birth of Jesus, it was a horrid event, but they didn't get Jesus. And they didn't get John the Baptist either. And when we started abortions all over this world, murdering babies, do you know that the prophecy of our end times is that God will not only speak through Moses, and he won't only speak through the body Jesus lived in, but that Christ now lives in all of his people. And all of his people are going to rise up like John the Baptist and start proclaiming repentance towards God, salvation and mercy. Come to your God and give him your life before it's too late. That's the prophecy. And that's why millions of babies have again been slaughtered to prevent. Devil trying to prevent a whole generation of people preaching salvation. There's going to be an outpouring move of God, so mighty, so powerful. And we are the messengers. And he didn't get us when he slaughtered all those unborn babies. He didn't get us. And those unborn babies will reign with Christ in the 1,000 years. They're being trained for another period of time.
Right.
They have a life to live. But we are the Moses. We are the Christ because he lives in us. We are the outflowing of his word. And we don't want to be dumb because we lose our faith. We want to be ready to keep preaching the word of God. Even when everything looks opposite, everything seems horrible, and we're getting too old, and things are too hard, and we don't see what God said he would do. The opposite seems to be happening. You know, it's almost like every year around the birth of Christ, we hear of a death of a child. Janiyah just lost her baby, and they're going through the death of another baby right now. And you ask, God, why? Why are you messing with Christmas? Why couldn't the baby die in February? Why couldn't the baby die back in September? Why did you let her baby die right before the celebration of your birth? Because babies died because he was born. Satan attacks, and he attacked because Christ was born. And he still attacks. And we can't let it steal our faith. So there was pain at the birth. There was bloodshed. There was pain. There was bloodshed 2 years after his birth. And bad things happen to good people. But you know what? We don't live for this world. This is not our home. This is not our life. We are rejoicing that he was born, and Satan missed the mark again. And he missed the mark and he didn't take us. And we're here. We're here like John the Baptist with an anointing to proclaim our Savior lives. And they killed him too, but he rose again. And we have eternal life living in us. We have his love living in us. We have his mercy living in us. And we have a short amount of time to rescue people from the clutches of Satan and to praise God